Thank you, team, and Murray for leading us in worship to God this morning. As we come to the Word this morning, I encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to take them out. We're going to turn to Mark chapter 9, and we'll get there in a few moments. If you're new with us or haven't been here in a while, you may not know where we're traveling these days. We are going through the Gospel of Mark, this theme of the crown and the cross, and I can never read the subtitle, and I should know it by now, Encountering the Son of God in the Gospel of Mark. It's too small on that back screen. Our plan is to understand how to really encounter Jesus as we read the Gospel of Mark. And as Mark lays it out before us to help us understand who this Jesus really was. And for all of us, it's a lifetime call to figure out this Jesus. A lifetime call to figure out who he is 2,000 years after he walked on this earth. And yet the fact that he's still the Son of God sitting on the right hand of the Father interceding for us. But to see what he called his followers to. And to see what he is calling those of us who still call ourselves followers of Christ to some 2,000 years later. We've walked through a lot of the introduction stuff in the first 8 chapters, and I stated a couple weeks ago that at chapter 8, it's kind of a turning point, and now Jesus makes this very intentional turn towards Jerusalem and towards the cross, and he begins to teach those around him that he must suffer and die, that he must come to a legitimate human, earthly death, and be put in a grave, dead, and then on the third day to rise again, to conquer sin and death on our behalf. And I don't want us to lose sight of that most profound concept, that we are able to walk in a restored and renewed and redeemed relationship with the God of our creation, not because of anything we could do, but simply because of who he was, what he did, and what he accomplished for us. And you know what? If I just stopped there, and there's part of me that wants to stop there today, because it's just that's the message, right? That's the point. And so often we go through life trying to create these things for ourselves. We're trying to finish stuff for ourselves. We're trying to make a way by ourselves, and yet we walk away from the free gift that is all things that we need in the person of Jesus Christ. At the end of today, I want to spend just a few minutes kind of recalibrating us once again, as we often do, around what we should be here for, and yet I hope this passage we look at today will walk us through that. I intended a few weeks ago to use this week as kind of I told Ron, as chairman of our board, to give him a little bit of warning, just to let him know, not that I'm going to say anything bad, but just that I want to give a little bit of state of the church address. And yet, that'll be very small. I think it's wrapped up in this passage. As I looked at this passage, I struggled early on, and then as I looked at it more, I struggled more. It's a seemingly haphazard hodgepodge of thoughts in chapter 9, verses 30 to 50, of these ideas of greatness and of children and of exclusion and of causing people to sin, causing ourselves to sin. And yet this passage is a very valuable and powerful passage to help us understand many of the misconceptions that the early followers had of Christ and what it meant to follow him and to be a part of his work and his kingdom. And it's easy for us, as we always do, to bash those who've come before us and say, how did they not see it? And yet here we are 2,000 years later, having the whole picture and thousands of years of history to show us the mistakes that can be made, and we can still fall into some of the same misconceptions. And I want us just to look at those today. There's 3 things we're going to look at very briefly, and I hope they just bring us back to a centered point as a community here of Leduc Fellowship Church and what it means to truly walk as the kingdom of God under God's authority and his sovereignty. What it means to really be about the work of the kingdom that he's called us to do. What it means for us to walk intimately with God, our vision statement, and to invite others to journey with us, to be about growing in our depth of understanding of who he is and our relationship with him, and yet understanding that we are not called in any way, shape, or form to hold it to ourselves and just hold on until he comes back or until we leave. But we're called to make a difference for his name's sake through the kingdom So if you take your Bible, we'll have it up on the screen as well, but we're going to start in verse 30 of chapter 9. We're going to read the rest of the chapter here, 20 verses or so, 20 exactly. But it starts with a kind of a renewed vision of what Jesus had shared in part of chapter 8. It says, they left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. And just a chapter ago, in chapter 8, the beginning of chapter 8, we see this same warning coming from Christ. He says, I'm going to go and I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be handed over and they're going to kill me. And I'm going to go in the grave and I'm going to come back on the third day. And some great things are going to happen. And it says they don't understand this. They don't get their heads around this. He says this as he's taken the 12 aside, because he wants to spend time with them and teaching them. And in these last 6 months of his 3 years of ministry, he's 2.5 years into it, as we talked about, and now he's in the last 6 months, he's going to do a lot of his teaching primarily geared at these 12 who had become the catalyst to the church after his ascension into heaven and the Holy Spirit came upon them at the day of Pentecost. But he's preparing their hearts for what's coming, and it's not an easy process. It's not a 2-day seminar. It's not a pump them up and then they get it and they go out there and they do the work right. It's 6 months of hard labor for him to teach them these concepts after he spent 2.5 years laying the groundwork for them. Kind of like math 101 was for me. Teachers could still be teaching me math after all these years in school and I still wouldn't get it. These guys struggled to get what he was talking about. So it says once again at the beginning here that he lays this out. He makes it very clear that the Son of Man must suffer to be glorified. He must suffer and die to make the things that need to be to come about to happen. But it says they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. Why were they afraid? Probably because they continuously were asking and being taught and not getting it and struggling. And it says they were afraid. Then we pick up the story. It says they came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? He had picked up on this fact that they were arguing. He may have been in earshot of it. He may not have. He may have just known in his heart what they were talking about, as he often did. But it says, but they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Who was the greatest? This was their big concern. Who was the greatest among them? And we see it in other passages in other ways. But they were arguing about who was going to have the highest position in the kingdom work about to take place. Now, there's a couple of ways of looking at this. One is that knowing and maybe picking up on some of the truth about what he said, that he must suffer and die to be glorified, they're maybe saying, okay, who's next in charge? Now, Peter, just because you talk the most doesn't mean you're the guy who's best suited for leader. They're arguing about this. Peter, James, and John, you guys were up with Jesus on the mountaintop and you got to see some stuff the rest of us didn't in the transfiguration. So maybe you think it's you guys. Maybe it is you guys. We should discuss this. And there seems to be maybe two trains of thought here. One is they just wanted to be second in charge to the king. But the other thing is, maybe they understood a little bit the fact that he had to die. And if he was going to die, who was going to take over? Now, there's some thought that maybe they didn't quite understand what he was talking about, because as we talked about before, the fact that he says, I must go and suffer and die, and you are called to carry your cross and be like me. If I suffer and die, guess what's in line for you? We talked about this a few weeks ago. You're going to suffer and die as well. So if that's the case, who wants to be second in charge? Nobody. At that point, it's who wants to volunteer? You know, one step back. Everybody, you know, whoever is not smart enough to step back is in charge. So maybe they don't get it. Maybe they do. Maybe they're starting to get a glimpse of it. But either way, there's this argument about who is the greatest. And one of the misconceptions that is easy for them and easy for us to fall into is this idea that following Jesus means that we're going to be the greatest and we're going to be served. We're going to be the king or the king's right-hand man, the king's left-hand, right-hand, left-hand. Get it right. Maybe that's what their thought is, that I'm going to be the greatest among the great. right there beside him, the second in charge, the third in charge, the fourth in charge, the 12th in charge. But we're going to be there and we're going to be served because we are now the inner court of the king. And Jesus corrects them. And I love the corrections of Christ, and I love this one particularly. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." Now we've heard that many times in many ways through Jesus, through the four Gospels. But he says, you know what? If you want to be the greatest, you got to be the least. If you want to be the one who is the highest in the ranking, then you do that by serving, by giving it all over, by giving it all up. And he goes on to make it a little more of a point. He says, he took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." So he takes a child out of the crowd, and he takes this child in his arms. He says, you know what? Whoever takes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. What Jesus is laying out is this fact that we're not here to be served. As he said, he was not here to be served. But as part of the kingdom, as part of the inner circle, they were being called to serve as he served, to give up everything as he gave up everything. And to understand that the very one telling them this is the one who left heaven. He was already with the Father in heaven, had everything perfect. And he left there to come down, and not to have it perfect, and not to have this group of people that were his creation serving his every whim. But as we were told that Jesus came with one who had no home, had nothing to call his own, who would be despised and ridiculed and crucified and beaten and scorned, go to the cross and die one of the most horrible deaths possible. But he said, I came to serve the least. And we love our children. And you know what? Moms and dads back then loved their children. And yet children in society in that day, as they are in a lot of the world today, have very little status or importance. In that day, and if you can see it, you go to third world countries, you see it all the time. Children are loved by their parents, and there's a certain aspect of the community looks out for the children. And yet, when it comes to who has rights and who has privileges, the children are on the bottom rung. And Jesus takes one of the most humble and submissive groups of people and says, if you want to be like me, then you take one of these, least of these, in your arms and you serve them. And what he wasn't saying is, if you want to be like me, you got to serve. And what that doesn't mean, and what he was trying to say, is that doesn't mean you become the cupbearer of the king. You don't get to sit next to the king and taste his wine a little bit and say, make sure it's okay, and taste his food to make sure nobody's going to die. And if you don't die, he doesn't die, and everybody's happy because we had good food. That's not the position of servanthood he's talking about. The position of service he's talking about is not the cupbearer of the king, but the foot washer of the homeless. It's not taking a privileged position in authority around the king. It's giving up the rights of everything that looks like authority and serving those who would be considered the least of these amongst us. So Jesus says, you know what? It's not about greatness. It's not about being blessed. It's about service. And Pastor Dustin and I, we were talking through the time frame of the Passion Week for the sod next week. It's amazing that amongst all the stuff that is happening that week, as he's preparing to now go and give his life, which is not enough, that's in the moment when he stops and washes the disciples' feet. Right on the crux of his betrayal, right on the very doorstep of the fact that he was going to be tried falsely and beaten and beat up and all those things, he comes and he washes his disciples' feet and becomes the servant. So one misconception is that it's all about us. It's about our self-absorption. I read one quote this week from an author and cartoonist. Her name was Brilliant. Her last name was Brilliant. Literally Brilliant. I mean, it's not a brilliant name. Her name was Brilliant. Don't remember her first name. And she said this. She said, "All I ask out of life It's a constant and exaggerated view of my own importance. You hear that? All I ask out of life is a constant and exaggerated view of my own importance. And that's what a lot of people want. They want my position to matter. I want where I stand to be important and valuable. And Jesus says, that's fine, but make that point the point of service. At the feet of those who've walked miles in the dirt. And serve them in the smallest of these things. So the first misconception is that following Christ means that we have a position of power and authority, that we are to be served and not to serve. And the reality is very opposite of that. It goes on, and we can see the next misconception. Picking up at verse 38, it says, "Teacher," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said. "No one does a miracle in my name. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward." And there's this issue of this misconception of that following Jesus means excluding those who are not in the inner circle or not like us. It's this idea of this insecurity and this maybe jealousy that these followers have of Jesus at this point. And what they see is they see a man driving out demons in the name of Christ. And then John comes and brings it up with Jesus and says, this is not right. And we've told him to stop, but he's not stopping. It's interesting. It doesn't say, you know, they're misusing your name, Jesus. But what he says is they're driving out demons in your name and they're not one of us. They haven't been there in the inner circle with us. How dare they do that? And just the prior chapter, who was supposed to be driving out demons and they couldn't? The inner circle. And Jesus says, you know what? Let them do it. Let them do it. There's no one who's going to do something in my name and then turn around and badmouth me afterwards. It wouldn't look good for him. Now, there's a couple of points we have to make here. One is that the people who were the exorcists of the day, they would call on the name of any deity they could figure out that might be able to draw out a demon of somebody or do something powerful. So it would make sense when they hear that Jesus is doing these things that they would have some faith, loose faith, belief that maybe that name could do something. But it shows that there possibly was true faith in this person who called on the name of Jesus to drive out this demon, was able to do so. And Jesus says, he's not going to drive out a demon in my name one minute and then badmouth me and talk about me in terrible ways in the next moment. And he says, whoever, how's he say it here? "For whoever is not against us is for us." And Jesus makes it very clear, there's no neutrality in the kingdom of God. "For whoever is not against us is for us." Now, over in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, he says, "Who is not with me is against me." Kind of the opposite of that. If he's not against us, he's with us. If he is not with me, he is against me. "And he who does not gather with me scatters." And he makes it very clear from those two statements that there is no neutrality. You either are with Christ in the work that he's doing or you're against him. There's no in between. You're either for him or against him. You're either with him or hurting the work he's there to do. And he calls and he says, you know what? Let him do it. Let him do it. And yet these 12 are feeling insecure because of the very thing that this man is doing in the name of Christ they were unable to do. He's not part of our inner circle. He doesn't look like us. He doesn't act like us. He hasn't had the teaching with Christ that we've had. And we've got to be careful that we not allow this kind of insecurity, this kind of jealousy come into our midst. And this can speak to us individually and corporately. Individually, we can look at other people who maybe do things differently in the kingdom of God than we do and say they're wrong, when quite often they're not wrong. It's just a different preference than what I have. They worship differently. They study the Bible differently. They do this differently. And yet the simple fact is are they for Christ or against Christ? Are they gathering for his kingdom or are they scattering and not doing that? For years, and we're part of it, folks. We're Baptists. We're a part of a denomination. For years and years and years, one denomination battled against another denomination. One had a problem with another one. One didn't see the things the way that this one saw things. And I'm glad to say that I think it's getting better in some ways, and yet it still exists out there where there's a sense of privilege that we have the corner on the market and we know how to do it right, and they don't. And the question we have to ask is not how do they do it, but in whose name and to what end are they accomplishing these things? If they are for Christ and accomplishing things for the cause of Christ, then we need to not destroy them, not take them on. Now, this is such a fine line, and I really wavered in how to deal with this one. Because we have to be careful. And the Matthew passage says, you know, if he's against us, if anybody's against us, they're scattering. And we have no place in our world, we should have no place in our world, for churches, individuals, denominations, or any organization that would draw people away from Christ or away from the truths that he has laid out very clearly to us. So I'm not a universalist, and I'm not saying accept everything and everyone. But what I'm saying is, when it's a matter of preference, and we just have our nose bent out of joint a little bit, because they don't do it like we do, or maybe they do this too much and we do this too little, whatever. But are they clearly communicating the message of Jesus Christ and the hope of the gospel? And if they are, then we should be about supporting them. Now, that alone, you could all write me emails, and I don't say that to tell you not to, but hear what I'm saying, not what I'm not saying. There's a lot of things we discount as wrong or not productive because we just don't like it. But if people are preaching the gospel of Jesus and people are being saved and coming out of guilt and sin in their life, because of the message of Christ that is being preached by a person or an organization or a church, then that should be something we can get behind. Now, I say this carefully because I know there's some of you in this room today who are here because you've left other denominations because of some of the teaching that is going on there, and there is a time and a place for that. I honestly say there's a time and a place for that. There are things that some denominations, some churches, some individuals, some teachers, some pastors teach that are not true to Scripture. And when that is the case, sometimes the answer is to withdraw yourself from that place. And I know those of you who have done that have not done so lightly. For some of you who have been raised or born in a denomination of a certain variety, you've spent your life there, that making those choices is huge. The question we have to ask is the church we're a part of, is the organization that we're connected to, is the person that we're following, are they gathering the sheep in the fold of Christ under the gospel of truth, or are they scattering people because of false teaching? And most of the New Testament after the Gospels is talking about those in leadership in the church making sure that false teaching doesn't happen. So we have to be careful in that. And yet I've seen jealousy in the lives of people. I've seen jealousy in the lives of churches. I've seen jealousy in the life of me towards other people because I just don't like the way they do things. And I've seen envy and jealousy. We need to make sure that that's not the case. I'm sad to say that I spend more time worrying about what other churches are doing than praying for them. And there are some churches, I think, that are teaching false doctrine. And I've been convicted this week that I need to not be about their destruction, but I need to be about their deliverance. And I think that's true of all of us. That doesn't mean that we just accept it as it is. It doesn't mean that we send you all back to these places or all go to these places that have false teaching. But that we would pray for their deliverance of understanding the truth of God's word. Went for a walk last night, and as I walked, having dealt with this all week and feeling quite guilty by it and personally convicted, I took a certain path, not expecting to, but I took a path of walking last night for about an hour and a half that allowed me to walk by many of the churches in our town. And as I went by, I prayed for them. I prayed for their leadership. I prayed for their pastors. And I prayed that they would enhance the kingdom of God by teaching the gospel very clearly. That they would not get bogged down in wrong teaching, that they would not get sidetracked with secondary theological issues, but that they would stick to the truth of the gospel of who Jesus is, what he's accomplished for us, and what we can have because of him. And I hope none of you are going, you know what, you're so far off base it's pitiful, because I don't think I am. I'm not saying everybody's right. I'm not saying every teaching is true. But where it's not right and where it's off base, we need to pray for these folks that they would be restored to a true teaching, that they would be restored to an understanding of the truth that is in God's word and that is truly the gospel. So I implore you, please be in prayer with me for those places. For some of you that have come out of some of those places, pray for them. And I'm sure you do. But let's pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ as we walk the road together with them. I would hope that we would be about working together wherever possible for the good of the kingdom, instead of separating for minor differences at times. The third misconception, so the second misconception, is this idea that following Jesus means excluding those who are not in the inner circle. Now, there is, like I said, reasons why we have to separate from people because of false teaching. But because of preferences and stuff, we don't need to worry about that. The third misconception here is this idea that we can walk in faith in Christ, and because of that, we can take sin lightly. And the passage picks up in verse 42 and says, "And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin," and listen to these words, these are powerful metaphors, "it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck." Big, heavy rock. Big one. We're not talking 5 pounds. We're talking probably 100, 200 pounds tied around your neck. Jump into the ocean with that tied around your neck. That would be better for you than cause somebody else to sin. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands and go into hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where, and my version is a little different than the one you're going to have, their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other. It may seem like kind of a random thought here, this idea of now we go from children to other, you know, groups, or this guy casting out demons in Jesus' name, to this idea of sin, but it kind of all comes together. And here he's talking about not taking sin lightly, not doing anything that would cause sin in the life of another person, but also not allowing sin in our own life to continue. And he takes some pretty hardcore stories here, you know, or metaphors to say, you know what, you know, if you're sinning, it'd be better to put a millstone around your neck and jump in the ocean and go to the bottom than to allow that sin to continue in your life. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your feet cause you to stumble, cut them off. If your eyes cause you to stumble, pluck it out. And what he's saying is, whatever causes the temptation in your life towards sin, be serious about removing it and becoming obedient to Christ in all things. Now, Jesus in the Bible talks about mutilations, all right? So we're not talking literally cut your hand off, but whatever causes you to stumble into sin, remove those things. Take it seriously enough to try to remove them. Don't allow yourself to stumble into these things. Be very diligent to remove the things that would cause others to stumble or yourself to stumble. One thing we can do, if we're not careful, causing somebody to stumble is to teach falsely the word of God, just as we just talked about. Causing our own life sin is just allowing those things to go on and to not take them seriously. Paul wrote a lot about this, and I just want to read you one verse. In Galatians 5:13, Paul says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." Paul's saying that a lot of the people in the early church, they thought because Jesus died on the cross and their sins were forgiven, then they could take that freedom and indulge all the fleshly desires that they wanted to. All the selfish things, all the things that would pour into me and make me great that they wanted to. And Jesus is making it very clear, whatever causes you to sin and stumble, don't do it. Remove it from your life. Be diligent about these things. I grew up in the day and age in youth group where the big thing was to burn records. How many of you are burning records at a youth group event? That was, anybody know what a record is? Young people in the room, they're a round disc, they were made of plastic, and they burned really good, they melted. But we were all about this burning records just to burn records. Now, you know what, some of those records weren't necessarily evil. They didn't necessarily cause people to sin, but we were raised, if it wasn't of the church and it wasn't Christian music and had the word Jesus throughout all of it, it was bad, burn it. And that's not what he's talking about here, but he says anything that causes you to sin, get rid of those things. And some of those records probably did cause people to sin. Back then we said that couldn't be talking about what we think it's talking about, because no way would somebody sing about that. And now we've lived a few more years, we look back and go, yeah, you know what, they were talking about that. We were just too ignorant to understand it. But some of those things caused us to sin. We have to get rid of those things in our life. A good friend of mine, Bill Clem, who's a pastor in Portland, been around different ministries through the years, and I've been connected to Bill through many years. A bunch of us were sitting around one day, and we were talking about a movie. We wanted to go to see a movie, and there was a movie that had some parts that probably weren't the best for people to, Christian people to go see. But we all said, you know what, we're all big people. We can all handle it. We can all kind of close our eyes to it and act like it didn't happen and, you know, and just ignore that part. And Bill was the patriarch of the group by about 10 years, and somebody says, Bill, what do you think? Bill got really quiet, and he goes, you know what? I just don't know if we should make entertainment out of the very thing that Jesus sent Jesus to the cross. Whew. Right in the heart. Now, we have to learn to discern for ourselves. We have to be careful in what we expose ourselves to and what we see, what we hear, what we listen to. And I'm not one saying get rid of all media. I'm not one saying burn your iPods, I guess it would be now. I just, you know, it's easier to burn one iPod than a bunch of records. It doesn't make as big a bonfire, but what I'm saying is whatever would cause you to sin or cause you to cause somebody else to sin, remove those things from your life. There's no place for that in God's kingdom. So as we sum this up, a big part of what Jesus is trying to get to here once again is this idea that I am going to the cross and I'm asking you, as I've asked you before, to follow me, to take up your cross and to follow me, to daily take up your cross and follow me. And as he's doing that, you know what? There's this idea of pride and status in our life, this idea that we come to be part of the great and be elevated because we follow Christ. And he makes it very clear that there's no place in the kingdom for that. It's not about status and greatness. It's about love, humility, service, and becoming the servant to all. There's no place for excluding people for reasons that don't matter. There's no place for excluding people because they're not part of our inner circle. There's no place for excluding people because the church they go to has a different name than ours, as long as the things that they are teaching are true to the gospel and true to the word of God. And there's no place in our lives for taking sin lightly. There's no place for us to do anything that would cause somebody else to sin or anything that would cause us to sin or continue to sin. And that we must be faithful and obedient to take care of those things in our life. And I think most of us try, but we struggle at times with that. We struggle at times with all these things. This idea of, you know, being served rather than serving. This idea of excluding people because they think a little differently than we do or do something a little differently than we do. This idea of the fact that, well, you know what? I know it's true in my own life. There's times where I let sin in my life because simple fact is I know God's forgiven me for it and I am not as diligent as I should be to stay away from it. We need to be about these things. And Christ is saying here that if you want to follow me, as we've said before, that the whole world turns upside down for you. The greatest is the servant. Not just about our little club. And even though we've been forgiven of sins past, present, and future, he asks us to be sanctified and changed, to walk away from that sinful desire, to become more and more like him who was sinless every day. And folks, on that note, I just want to just spend just a few moments just reminding us of what we should be about as part of God's kingdom. And I share this partially because We've had a lot of new folks lately, and this is awesome. And we had a newcomer's welcome last Sunday or two Sundays ago, and that was wonderful. I had a lot of new faces in there. We just had a dessert at our house on Friday night to get to know some new folks, and it's been fun to be able to share a little bit of the vision of who we are. But I want to be clear with all of us of who we are and who we are not here. We are here as God's servants. We're here as those who follow Christ humbly and imperfectly and yet desire to become more like him every day. I said at the newcomer's welcome that, you know what, everybody will disappoint us in the human realm. And if I haven't disappointed you yet or messed up to the point where you don't agree with me, it's just a matter of time. Wait, I'm not trying to do that. And I'm serious, I'm not trying to do that, but it's just a matter of time. I'm imperfect. If this church body has done everything perfectly for you, then you have glasses on that see things more beautiful than they really are because we are not perfect. If you're looking for a church that won't hurt you, we are not the one. If you're looking for a church that has everything perfectly in order and never gets things out of order and never gets one thing, the cart before the horse, we're not the one. But we are called to be a people who struggle together to walk the road that God has laid out for us, to learn to walk intimately with him, to be part of his kingdom, to know him intimately, to know him personally, to be the recipients of the grace that he has given us through his death on the cross. To know that even though we will continue to sin, our sins past, present, and future have been forgiven. And to know that he will walk with us every day if we are willingly following him to help us change each day into more and more into his likeness. But at the same time, he wants us to turn around and be a servant as he was a servant, to serve our community here and our greater community around us and our world. He wants us to make as big of an impact for the kingdom as we can here. And I think we just need to keep that before us. That we need to be reminded of what he's done for us that we can't do for ourselves. That we need to be reminded of the fact that we are daily being changed into who he wants us to be. And while we're still not there yet, and we will never arrive completely in this life, hopefully as a body and as individuals, we move more towards Christ's likeness every day. And as we become more like him, we act like he acted. We love like he loved. We teach like he taught. We serve as he served. That our life is not here to get as much as we can for me or for you. We're here to give as much for the kingdom as we can. And that's not just to mean sell everything and go do this, that, the other thing, live on the street. It's just in the natural pace and path of your life where he's placed you to do the things he's calling you to do. And I want us to remember that. So we're to walk intimately with God, become more like him every day. We're to love other people and serve them, and I want to do that all the more. I want us to be a community that's known for loving each other well. They will know us by our love. They will know that we are followers of Christ by how we care for one another. But they will also know us as Christ followers by how we interact with them, how we serve them. And the act of service is not a call for us just to serve one another completely and just to forget about everybody else, but see beyond the walls of this church. We're called just as much, if not more, to love those outside the church as we are within the church, because that is the way that the kingdom expands. We've talked about it. We've done some great things. We can do some better things. But I want us to not forget to love our greater community, to love Leduc and Leduc County, to love Wetaskiwin and Millet and Kalmar and Beaumont and Edmonton, wherever you folks live, to love the people in number 2 and number 10 and number 9 and 8 and 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, McKay Court, my neighbors. And I want us to put on the forefront of our thoughts again, how do we continually bless those outside of the walls of the church? Because I know for me, as the church is growing and there's more to do and more to take care of and more to get to know and more to love, it's easy for me to forget about those things or to put them on the back burner. And I want us to be a church that is known for loving each other, but that we're not exclusive to only those who walk in the doors of this church on Sunday morning, and those who look like us, those who sing like us, those who sound like us, those who smell like us. I want us to be people who are known for loving people no matter what they look like, where they worship. Now, we don't have to agree with what they worship, but we can love them anyway. We don't have to agree with all their teaching, but we can come alongside them. So I share that very simply to say, once again, if you're looking for that perfect place, we, in perfect English, ain't it. If you're looking for a church that's striving and desires, I hope we're it. If you're looking for a church that stumbles and yet believes that God is the way and can help us, I think we're it. Let's continue to work together. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, I just so want to be about your work, and Lord, I so mess it up so often. Lord, there's too much human in me and too little holiness. I desire a time where I will walk in holiness and have a brief moment of humanity. But for now, I walk in humanity and have brief moments of godliness. Father, allow us to walk together, to put our own interest aside and to look more to the interest of others. Allow us to love those around us here in our community. Lord, allow us to love those in our greater community. Allow us to love our neighbors and our coworkers and our teammates and our workmates. Lord, allow us to be the shining light of who you are. Lord, we ask that we would lay our lives as living sacrifices on the altar before you, that you would take our lives and make them more of what they need to be. Father, we pray for good, solid biblical teaching, that we would not miss the mark. And Father, that's, we got to work hard at that. We would pray that we would be people that would not be jealous and envious of others if they're doing the right things. And Father, we would pray that we would not cause anyone or ourselves to sin, that we would follow hard after you. So, Father, take us in our imperfections. Take us in our weaknesses, individually and corporately. Father, pour your Spirit into us that we might be the shining light that you desire us to be. Father, we thank you for the justification that comes through you alone. We thank you for the sanctification that you're in the process of doing with us. And we pray in advance for the glorification that we will someday have in your presence. But Father, even amongst our humanity and our foibles and our mess ups, that you still see us as your children. And you still have a place for us in your kingdom to serve as you served and to bring others into the hope of the gospel. And Father, I thank you for that. And I say, take us as we are. But Father, take us to where we need to be. In Jesus' name, amen.